Chapter 8. And let's go ahead and pray this morning. Father God, we want to hear from you this morning, so we open ourselves up to you and we ask you to speak to our hearts. We pray that you'd open up our minds of understanding, to open our ears to hear your word, to hear your spirit speak to us, that we might be conformed to the image of your Son, that we might be like him, that the world might see him in us, but that we might be like him because you have created us and caused us to be like him. We're so thankful for your spirit inside of us to bring that about. In your word this morning, Lord, we pray that you be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me ask you, what are you afraid of? You know, they say there's nothing to fear but fear itself and spiders. So spiders and snakes and stuff like that. Okay, personally, I'm not a big fan of heights. I wouldn't call it necessarily a phobia. I think maybe just a little bit higher intellect than some of these people that are out there doing stuff that causes them to plummet to their death because they're not afraid of heights. Just the way I see it, I don't know. As we see in the second half of the 8th chapter of Luke, it deals with fear. Everybody that we're going to be looking at deals with fear in this. And you might quickly identify with some of them, but you're definitely going to identify with the conclusion of all of it. So let's check it out, starting in verse 22 of Luke chapter 8. It says, "Now on one of those days, Jesus and his disciples got into a boat, and he said to them, 'Let us go over to the other side of the lake.' So they launched out. But as they were sailing along, he fell asleep, and a fierce gale of wind descended on the lake, and they began to be swamped and to be in danger. They came to Jesus and woke him up, saying, 'Master, Master, we are perishing.' And he got up and rebuked the wind and the surging waves, and they stopped, and it became calm. And he said to them, 'Where's your faith?' They were fearful and amazed, saying to one another, 'Who then is this that he commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him?'" Are you afraid of being in a fairly small boat in a fairly large lake? The Sea of Galilee, it's really a lake. It's an inland freshwater lake. It's fed and drained by the Jordan River. It's about 13 miles by 8 miles. So it's pretty large by New Mexico standards for certain. And the boats were pretty small. And they're out there and the storm comes up. These guys, at least the fishermen, aren't afraid of the sea. They're used to it, but they do respect it. And they know that in the place that they live and the way that the valley is, that the winds come down and it can bring up a storm in a moment's notice. And so they know that they need to be respectful of this and prepared to be able to get back to shore. And certainly they know people who have died, that they've perished on this lake, on this sea, because of this. Well, we know that from other Gospels that we have here, we have the same story in the Gospel of Matthew, we have the same story in the Gospel of Mark, that as this storm comes up, that they're doing all that they can possibly do before they wake up Jesus. They're like, "Well, Jesus, he's not a sailor anyway, so what could he possibly do? Why would we wake up Jesus until we needed to, right?" So when they finally do wake him up, it's because they're desperate. "We're perishing. Don't you care that we're perishing?" Mark puts it. "Doesn't it bother you that we're dying? Do you not care?" Right? Now, we've got these superhero comics out there nowadays, right? And live action. And the thing about these guys, whether it's Magneto or any of these other guys, they've got some power, right? And you see them when these guys, and they have some power, they're like, using their power, right? Because they have some power. But it doesn't say anything about Jesus here when he calms the storm, going all Charlton Heston on the storm. Arr! All he does is he gets up and says that he rebukes the storm and the waves. He's like, stop. Well, in Mark it says, hush, shh, be still. He doesn't get all angry and hyperventilate at it or anything. He just simply, shh, stop, and rebukes, because he has all power. And not only does the wind stop, but the waves. And even when the wind stops on a storm like this, it takes a long time, an hour sometimes, for the waves to calm down, unless it's Jesus that did it. So we have definitely a miracle here, and these guys are marveling that the wind and the waves obey what Jesus is saying here, rebuking them. When we were building the dome back in 1987, we're old, okay? It's just how it was. And Pastor Jim, the former pastor, and I were getting ready for the weekly work party that we had on Saturday. So it's a Friday. We're trying to get everything ready for the work party. We had a big 18-wheeler trailer out there with all the materials in it and everything. We're trying to get this done, but there was a storm, and there was wind, and there was rain, and it was keeping us from doing what we wanted to do. And finally, I just stood up in the back of the trailer and said, peace, be still. And almost immediately, no wind, no rain, for about 45 seconds. And then it unleashed the worst hailstorm I've ever seen in my life. It's like, I don't know if it takes longer for hail to get here than rain because of the ice, whatever the physics is involved with that. But the hail coming down on that steel trailer that we had there, it made so much noise that Jim and I, we couldn't even talk to each other. But I could see Jim's shoulders just from him laughing at me. But he was impressed for 45 seconds. Anyway, but Jesus says to these guys, you know, what about a little bit of faith, guys? And I'm sure these guys had a little bit of faith up until there wasn't anything they could do anymore. They had faith until there wasn't anything more that they were able to do. But isn't that when faith is supposed to really take over? Now, it's 2,000 years later. And I am not going to throw any verbal stones at these guys for being afraid in a storm, in a boat, on a lake, way over there. Because to tell you the truth, when we were in the Philippines last year, actually a year ago now, when we were over there and we were taking a ferry ride across from Dumaguete over to Mindanao, I thought seriously about taking those little pool blow-up things for your arms so that I could... Those little floaties, right? I mean, I'm not sure they would have fit, but I could have found something because those ferries, they sink, man. So I'm not going to call these guys wimps for being afraid of that. Anyway, for these guys, why would they need to be afraid when Jesus said, we're going to go over there? If Jesus said it, if it's a promise, then they don't need to fear, do they? Because it is a promise. Jesus was with them. And so more than just a promise, they also have his presence. And along with the promise and the presence, Jesus is in the boat with them. What is he doing? He's sleeping. So he's at peace. And if Jesus is at peace, well then maybe they should be at peace also. If Jesus isn't worried, maybe we shouldn't be worried either, because this is the guy with all power. And if he isn't worried about it, maybe we shouldn't be that worried about it either. So we're going to be seeing fear throughout the whole rest of the chapter today. And the response to the fear is still going to be Jesus. And our confidence rests still upon his promise and upon his presence and upon his peace. And don't you love these guys? They haven't even completely wrapped their minds around this guy who can heal people, who can cast out demons, and now all of a sudden, and the waves and the wind, and they listen to him. And they're like, who is this guy that they will listen? In fact, what it says, they were fearful and amazed, saying to one another, who then is that, that he commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him? And so like the saying that is around, it says, no Jesus, no peace. No Jesus, no peace. So let's pick it up again in verse 26. Then they sailed to the country of the Gerasenes, which is opposite Galilee. And when he came out onto the land, he was met by a man from the city who was possessed with demons and who had not put on any clothing for a long time and was not living in a house but in the tombs. Seeing Jesus, he cried out and fell before him and said with a loud voice, what business do we have with each other, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me. For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For it had seized him many times and had bound, and he had been bound with chains and shackles and kept under guard, and yet he would break his bonds and be driven by the demon into the desert. And Jesus asked him, what is your name? And he said, Legion, for many demons had entered him. They were imploring him not to command them to go away into the abyss. Now there was a herd of many swine feeding on the mountain, and the demons implored him to permit them to enter the swine, and he gave them permission. And the demons came out of the man and entered the swine, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and was drowned. When the herdsmen saw what had happened, they ran away and reported it in the city and out in the country. The people went out to see what had happened, and they came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had gone out, sitting down at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And they became frightened. Those who had seen it reported to them how the man who was demon-possessed had been made well. And all the people of the country of the Gerasenes and the surrounding district asked him to leave them, for they were gripped with great fear. And he got in the boat and returned. But the man from whom the demons had gone out was begging him that he might accompany him. But he sent him away, saying, return to your house and describe what great things God has done for you. So he went away, proclaiming throughout the whole city what great things Jesus had done for him. You talk about no peace? Let's get just a little bit more information from Mark's gospel about this incident. In chapter 5, verse 3, it says, and he had his dwelling among the tombs, and no one was able to bind him anymore, even with a chain, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been torn apart by him, and the shackles broken into pieces, and no one was strong enough to subdue him. Constantly, night and day, he was screaming among the tombs and in the mountains, and gashing himself with stones. There are those who deny the existence of a demonic spirit realm. I don't know how you can be a student of the Bible or even a casual observer of the Bible and say there is no spirit realm with this, come to that conclusion. I don't understand that. But if you were there in this place, how afraid would you have been of this guy? You see this man in this condition coming towards you, what would your response have been? Gashing himself with rocks? Screaming through the tombs and the desert and the mountains day and night? Now, notice that it mentions that Jesus was on the shore. It does not mention that any of the disciples were. Were they all in the boat like, okay, Jesus, out of the boat, take care of this? Probably not, but that's what it says, is that Jesus was out. It doesn't mention them at all. It looks like Jesus came specifically to this spot where he knew that this guy was. But in this place, we see that the demons fear Jesus. They know exactly who he is. They know that there is a limited time until their judgment before they are sent to the abyss and to their eternal torment, their appointed judgment. They suggest that they go to the herd of pigs and enter into them. Now, having a herd of pigs in the middle of Israel is an interesting concept in the first place. But remember that it is a conquered nation and that this is a Gentile region within this. It's predominantly Gentile in this place. Jesus gives permission and the demons go hog wild. And go into these demons. And these little piggies go wee, wee, wee down into the lake and get drowned. And it's not an original pun, but it has to be said. It's the first occurrence of deviled ham. Okay. Again, I'd like to take credit for it, but it's not mine. Mark tells us that the area around here, we have 10 cities, and the Greeks called it the Decapolis because of the 10 cities that were around there. But maybe this little section here by the water, maybe it could have been renamed the Bay of Pigs. I don't know. Jesus asks the name, and the demon says, call us Legion, because there's many of us. Now, a legion in the Roman army was about 6,000 men. It doesn't say that there were 6,000 demons, but there were many of them. And Jesus doesn't dispute with them that there are a whole lot of demons there. But how horrific for this man to be tormented in this way for however long. It indicates it's been quite a while to have that agony for so long. Now, some of you guys probably like watching scary movies. Probably the ones with the scary, oh, the devil this, and the exorcist this, and the demons that, and the whatever kind of stuff. And whatever, but please don't take the theology from those movies and bring them to real life, all right? Just leave the theology from those movies somewhere else. If you meet demonic activity with crucifix and holy water, that's worse than going to a gunfight with just a knife. All right, so those things don't really work in real life. We're going to touch on it more in a few chapters when we get to more demonic activity. We're going to touch on it then. But we need to understand, and you need to be encouraged, that the blood of Jesus has purchased our victory. And the name of Jesus is the authority by which every knee bows. The knees of human beings, the knees of demonic beings as well. And so it's the name of Jesus, it's the blood of Jesus that brings about our victory and not those other things. So we do not need to fear those things because of that, but we should make sure that we are secure with our prayer life right as well. Anyway, the people from these cities, they come out to find this man, this guy that's been terrorizing the whole countryside. Everybody knew about who this guy was. They find him, and he's seated. First of all, he's clothed, which is a new thing for him. Probably a good look. He's clothed, he's sitting, and he's in his right mind. Three things he hasn't been in quite some time. And if you happen to be here way back when we did our study in Genesis, you know that the concept for being unrighteous is not being properly clothed. So this guy was not properly clothed. He's unrighteous. But look at what Jesus has done for him. He has clothed him figuratively, spiritually, made him righteous. And as well as figuratively, he is literally clothed as well. He is also seated. He's at peace for the first time in a long time because the Prince of Peace is with him and has brought peace to his life. And he's in his right mind. He's been transformed. His mind has been altered because of his understanding of Christ and because of what Christ has done for him. These same people have seen this miracle of what has happened to this guy and this demoniac, and they're more afraid of the change in him than they were of him to begin with. They're like, Jesus, go away, man. What you have done here scares us. more. They seem to have loved the pigs more than they loved this tormented man. What a horrible thing. Where's the compassion? Where's the rejoicing in this man who was tormented but is now set free? We should have compassion. We should rejoice for those who have been set free. So naturally, this guy, he's not really accepted very well by these people. He wants to go with Jesus. Jesus, let me go with you. Let me be one of your followers. He's got thousands of people following him, right? Let me be one of your followers. He says, no, I want you to stay here. I want you to do a work here. He says, but I don't have a Bible school degree. That's all right. Just stay here and tell your house what God has done for you. And so it says that he did. Do that work here. It says, so he went away proclaiming throughout the whole city what great things Jesus had done for him. Now, if we were in the Gospel of Mark, I would leave it right there. But since we're not, let me let you in on a little secret. Two chapters further on in Mark, it says that Jesus returns to this place. And when he returns to this place, there's a huge crowd that comes out to see Jesus. Why? Because of the testimony of this one man who goes and he talks to these people that he's afraid of. They were afraid of him at one point. Now he's afraid of them because they reject him. Go tell them about what God has done. And he does exactly that. And now we see that a crowd comes out to see Jesus just a couple of chapters later. All right, we have two more fearful people still to deal with here. So let's pick it up in verse 40. And as Jesus returned, the people welcomed him, for they had all been waiting for him. And there came a man named Jairus, and he was an official of the synagogue, and he fell at Jesus' feet and began to implore him to come to his house, for he had an only daughter, about 12 years old, and she was dying. But as he went, the crowds were pressing in against him. Pardon me. Let me stop real quick and set this up, but also get to a point that Jesus went to the Gerasenes here. And in your Bible, it might say Gadarenes, which is just a difference between the New American Standard and a few translations versus King James and other ones. It's the same place. Anyway, but he goes right exactly to where this guy is and then comes right back again. You see that? He went right to this one guy and then back again to this place right here. Now, perhaps Jairus had just missed Jesus. His daughter is deathly ill. Just missed him, perhaps. And now that Jesus is back, the desperation is unbearable. I've got to get to Jesus. I've got to get him to get to my house so he can do something to heal my daughter because she's about to die. What is your greatest fear? If you're a parent, I know what it is. Finally, Jesus is here to rescue your daughter. Think like Jairus for the next few verses here, okay? Your daughter is in desperate need. Jesus is here, and he might be able to heal her. But, verse 43, and a woman who had a hemorrhage for 12 years came up behind him and touched the fringe of his cloak, and immediately her hemorrhage stopped. And Jesus said, who is the one who touched me? And while they were all denying it, Peter said, Master, the people are crowding and pressing in on you. But Jesus said, someone did touch me, for I was aware that power had gone out of me. When the woman saw that she had not escaped notice, she came trembling and fell down before him and declared in the presence of all the people the reason why she had touched him and how she had been immediately healed. And he said to her, Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. The other Gospels tell us a little more about her mindset, about how afraid she was at this point. She wanted to go and to be touched by Jesus, but she couldn't just do that. Because of her uncleanness, because of her bleeding, she isn't allowed to do that. In fact, for her to go and to touch people in the crowd would be against the law because of uncleanness. And so she would be afraid of that. She would be afraid of being found out about it. She would be afraid of being rejected by Christ. She would be afraid of not being able to receive a miracle that Jesus would say, no, everyone else she's gone to has not been able to do anything for her. Now she's afraid that Jesus might not be able to do anything for her as well. But she pushes her way through the crowd. It kind of sort of looks like perhaps. But if you look at the other gospels in connection with this, in my opinion, you all heard that, right? My opinion looking at the three of these is that she was fairly stationary and that Jesus happened to come close enough to her that she was able to just reach out a little bit and to be able to touch him. See, I think that just like Jesus went specifically right to where this guy was that was demon-possessed, that he put himself right exactly where this woman needed to be, that she was able to reach out for him. I think he knew and that he put himself in that position, in that place for her. But she was afraid to do that. Here it says that she could not be healed by anyone else. In other places, it says that the doctors butchered her. It's a paraphrase. 12 years of suffering at the hands of surgeons and doctors, and her faith finally overcomes her fear with this because she has been suffering for so long. And she's like, if I can just touch the hem of his garment. She understands a lot about who he is. She knows if just touch that hem, then I can be made well. And so she does. Because if I do that, he won't know. And I can't be rejected if he doesn't know. But he does know. He finds out. And he says, who touched me? And the disciples are like, you're kidding, right? We're squished up in here in a big old wad. What do you mean, who touched you? Everybody in this place has touched you just about. Somebody touched me on purpose. Somebody touched me with a purpose, for a reason. The power left me. And the woman knows she's busted and she's terrified, but she admits to it. She's ready for the consequences, for the guilt that she might have from it. But I think one of the main reasons that Jesus does this is so that he can speak to her. Because even though she would have been healed otherwise, she may have felt guilty for that for the rest of her life. And Jesus wanted her to feel not condemned, but completely whole. Physically and spiritually as well. So in compassion, he says, yes, I know. Your faith has made you well. Well, that's all fine and well. But Jairus' daughter's life is hanging in the balance here. She has been sick for 12 years. She can wait one more day. But my daughter, she might not have that much time. Get out of my way. Stop getting in the way. And then the news comes. Verse 49. While he was still speaking, someone came from the house of the synagogue official saying, your daughter has died. Do not trouble the teacher anymore. It's not fair. Your daughter is dead because some woman got in the way. Some woman, because she needed to talk to Jesus first. Has kept your daughter from getting the healing that she needed. Can you imagine the anguish that Jairus must have been feeling? The anguish, the guilt for not being more aggressive, for not saying, look, no, come back. You've got to get to my daughter. For not clearing the path, get out of the way, everybody. Hurry. Crying out of unfairness that just by moments, my daughter has died. Verse 50. But when Jesus heard this, he answered him, do not be afraid any longer. Only believe and she will be made well. When he came to the house, he did not allow anyone to enter with him except Peter and John and James and the girl's father and mother. Now, when they were all weeping and lamenting for her, but he said, "Stop weeping, for she has not died, but is asleep." And they began laughing at him, knowing that she had died. He, however, took her by the hand and called, saying, "Child, arise." And her spirit returned, and she got up immediately, and he gave orders for something to be given to her to eat. Her parents were amazed, but he gave instructions to them to tell no one what had happened. Don't you love those three words? But when Jesus, Jairus' greatest fears are realized and all hope is gone from him, but when Jesus, right? Do not be afraid any longer, only believe, and she will be made well. And you know he wanted to. You know he wanted to be able to believe that, but how do you trust Jesus to the next level? Sure, he's done okay with the things that he's been allowed to do so far, but only believe? I don't know, maybe this would have been a good time for a testimony from Peter and the other disciples there, James and John that were with him. Hey, dude, man, just yesterday we were out on a storm, and he rebuked the winds and the waves, something that these guys didn't know about Jesus the day before that. They're like, believe him. He says to trust him, just do it. The people that were around, the spectators, they were laughing at Jesus because they knew that she was dead. What if Jesus had laughed back? Just as he reached out and took her hand and said, "Arise." You know, not like a mad scientist, not that kind of laugh. But just in rejoicing back. And can you just see the rejoicing of the parents that she would be raised from the dead because of the touch of Jesus? But when Jesus, I can imagine Jairus speaking to Jesus, but how? And Jesus explaining, he is Jehovah, Jairus. Right? Try not to laugh. You're going to laugh all afternoon at that one. When we were reading the Gail Irwin's book, The Jesus Style, we were reading a story in there about a little girl who was frightened by a storm. And in the storm in the night, her mom comes into her and says, "It's okay, sweetheart. You don't need to be afraid. Jesus is with you." And the little girl says, "Okay, mommy, you stay in here with Jesus. I'm going to go sleep with dad." And it would be very nice if Jesus were with us physically and performed miracles for us every time we felt a need. But the truth is, we face many of our fears on earth, and many of them come to pass. Does Jesus not care? In this body, we've lost children. We've lost grandchildren, husbands, and wives. Many of the things that we have feared the most have come about. Other things that are fearful too. Joash graduated high school. We all fear him. No, he now fears the world that he's going in. What is he going to do now? There's fear involved with that, isn't there? You bet. You know, Susan was diagnosed with MS 27 years ago or something like that. And there's always fear that her MS could become much worse, progress much worse. There's fear involved with that. A lot of you guys fear November 7th, Election Day, right? Some of you guys fear that you won't have enough money to retire. Or you fear that you'll screw up at work. A lot of people fear that they'll find a lump, some indication that a cancer has returned. You know, in our body we have that, huh? for us, we know the things that Julie and Ingrid have gone through. We've gone through it with them. Julie is up in Washington, like we talked about. She's going to Grandma Kim and Britt's kids so they can be at pastor's conference. But I spoke with them before bringing up their names, so just in case you're wondering, would he just call them out like that? I said, how do you feel about me using your name and putting a face to the thought of fear about something like that? They both thought, you know, that's a good idea. Yeah, we'll be used like that. And Ingrid wrote me on Facebook, and she wrote, and being only human, I still have times of fear. But I try to focus on God's faithfulness in the past so I can face anything in the future with confidence and faith rather than fear. I have found fear can be paralyzing, and that's when I have let my focus wander away from God and his past provisions. Fear can keep us from being what God wants us to be. Ingrid's pretty quiet on the top, but her waters run deep. Death, chronic illness, spiritual battles, storms of life, they don't need to bring us fear for the same reasons that didn't need to for the apostles as well. The promise of Jesus, I will never leave you or forsake you. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will not perish, but have everlasting life. And some of these promises deal with the here and now, and some of them deal with the soon and eternal. And I know that the eternal seems like a far-off thing, but it's not that far off compared to eternity. Last couple of chapters in Luke, we've seen the need for an eternal perspective of life as well. Until then, the presence of Jesus is still with us. Jesus is our great shepherd, isn't he? The same one that David wrote about that describes how he makes us to lie down in green pastures. He leads us beside the still waters. Who restores our soul, who leads us on paths of righteousness for his name's sake, who causes me not to fear when I walk through this earthen shadow of death, because he is with me, and because of the peace of Jesus. Jesus said, peace I give to you, not like the world gives, but my peace. Jesus had no concern in the boat. He has none today. He has none today. He's got it in control. He knows. And our peace should come because, like the song says, the wind and waves still know his name. If you know his name, if you are a child of the King, if you're saved because of the anointing, atoning blood of Jesus, then the promises, the presence, and the peace all belong to you. You should hold on to them. He walks with us in our fear and works through them as well. What safer place in the world is there than in the will of God? One of the songs we sang this morning, in fact, many of the songs that we sang today, man, I love it when the songs just say, and get ready for the message. They're talking about fear. In fact, one of them was so closely related that I asked Lennon and the group to come and to play it again. Because oftentimes we just leave and we fail to give God an opportunity to speak to us and for us to speak to him after this. So speak to God about fear, any fear that you might have at this point.
you're welcome to stand or sit or whatever you would like to do. Against me, but I will hold my ground. I will not fear the war, I will not fear the storm. My help is on the way, my help is on the way. And
Let's pray. Father God, we're so thankful that you have always been faithful. And because of that, we know that you will always be faithful. Lord God, we thank you that you're with us in our fear, through our fear, God. Take away the fear that is unnecessary, God. Let us put our faith in you. Let us be mindful about who you really are. The one that wind and waves answer to. The one that death answers to. The ones that demons fear. We just give you thanks. We surrender all of our lives to you, knowing that you're worthy, knowing that we have nothing to fear. And now, Father, as we go and we enjoy fellowship together with this potluck, we pray that you'd bless that time, bless that food for the strength of our physical bodies, and that time for the spiritual body that you have here. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Lord bless you guys. Have a great day.